It's good to be here. Thank you for your kind invitation. I know it's a long weekend, and especially weather like this, we don't want to stay in here too long, so I'll just preach for just 2 hours and we'll be done. But anyway, I thought that when you have a guest speaker, that I always assume that the senior pastor and other pastor would not be here, and that you always fill in the pulpit indeed because of the absence of the pastors. But I'm so glad to see Sam and Jen here, and I think you guys are on vacation, is that it? Okay, so that's why. Okay, and why you're here? I don't get it, so. But anyhow, it's good to be here with you worshiping. Let me just pray for us briefly, and we'll get into God's Word. Father God, we thank you again for inviting each and every one of us to worship and praise you. We never take for granted the time of just time of adoration and looking into your word. And as we do so, Lord, we ask that you would open the eyes of our hearts and they would hear from the voice of the Holy Spirit, that you would bring about change and glory unto you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you, let's open up to the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 39. I don't know about you, but Genesis to me is my favorite book of the Bible. And it's my personal opinion that if you kind of have a understanding of Genesis, I think you would have a kind of a clear, not a very good foundation of truly understanding the entire scripture. So if you have time in your hands, I would really encourage you to meditate on the entire book of Genesis. But we're just going to look at a slice of this great book, and I'm going to try to read it without my glasses. Do we have it up there by any chance? No. Okay. Too bad. Because I could see that very well, but this thing, do you mind holding the Bible for me? It's going to be like, all right, Genesis chapter 39, verses 1 through 10 is where we're going to camp out. All right, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of the Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome, and after a while his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" Though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. Let's just stop there. Yeah. All right. Now, look up here. I know it's not much to look at, but let me ask you a question. If I were to ask you to just consider for a moment to take inventory of all the daily temptations that you go through, okay? The temptations that I go through, I would bet my bottom dollar that every single one of your temptation would be related directly or indirectly to at least one or if not all of the three things. And those three things are power, money, and sex. Not in that particular order, okay? But take inventory of your daily temptations. Do they or do they not correlate to those very three things? power, sex, and money. Okay? What do you think? I would say pretty much. Now, it doesn't matter whether, I don't know most of you, I don't know whether you are a Christian or not, but let's just say that you're not. Even if you're not a believer, I again would submit to you that you would struggle with those three things, and that is obviously the same for a life of a believer, okay? And we sometimes make the mistake of thinking that people in the Bible, that men and women in the Scripture do not necessarily wrestle or struggle with these kinds of things, power, sex, and money, but again, if you know your Bible a little bit, there are plenty of men and women who have wrestled and struggled with these kinds of temptations. So I want to look at a slice of the life of Joseph here in Genesis 39. And there are a few temptations that he overcomes. And I hope that this will somehow encourage you and challenge you. And it would bring edification to you, hopefully, to you as an individual and to the church as far as the temptations are concerned and how we can overcome that in the ways that Joseph overcame his temptation. So here we go. The first temptation that he faces in these verses that we read together is the temptation of power. The temptation of power. Now, most of you, or if not all of you, know about Joseph. Well, who was this guy? Well, he was a dreamer. He was really frowned upon by his brothers. He was really abhorred by his brothers, in fact, to a point where they betrayed him. You know the story, right? They betray Joseph, and they decided to kill him at first, but they weren't going to get a dime out of doing that. So they decided to sell him, and that's exactly what the brothers did. They sold their own brother, Joseph, to Ishmaelites. And Ishmaelites, make the long story short, they take him down to Egypt, and the guy who purchases Joseph as a personal slave was no other than Potiphar. Okay, who is Potiphar? Well, it says that he was a chief, a captain of the guard. A captain of the guard. Now, when the Bible says captain of the guard, this is not somebody who, when you go to like a lot of these baseball or these concerts, you sometimes see a guy with the hat, it says security on it, and wears a jacket, and on the back it says security. And, you know, they're there to kind of control traffic and stuff like that. But we're not talking about somebody who is the head of security. Okay, Potiphar was a chief commander of the army, which means that he was obviously one of the most influential and powerful. He had a lot of leverage in this context. He was probably, who's the chief of command of arms in the United States? Well, it's the President of the United States. So he is equal to that immense influence and power. So Joseph comes into the epicenter of power. He comes into a context of power. And we later find out because of the kind of influence that Joseph, the kind of man, the character he was, Potiphar puts him in charge of many things as we read. So Joseph becomes extremely powerful. Okay? He is not as influential as Potiphar, but he is sort of Potiphar's right-hand man. So Joseph is at the center of power. Now the 64,000 question of the day is what? How do you use power? Okay, it's somewhat of a rhetorical question, but I want you to think about it in your own personal journey. How do you use power? Okay, so let's take a look at a couple of examples to illustrate as to how different individuals in this story uses power. We have on one hand Potiphar's wife. Now, who was Potiphar's wife? Potiphar as being powerful. Now, his wife, obviously, was just as much powerful, okay? If you know any, the wives are... Anyway, so... Don't let me go there. I've been married, this month will be our 20th anniversary, and my wife. So she, you know, so we have Potiphar's wife. And what is the invitation? It's not even an invitation. What is it that she wants out of Joseph? Look at verse 7, and I know we didn't read verse 12, but if you read those couple of verses, what is the desire and the passion of Potiphar's wife? What does she say? Come to bed with me, okay? Now look up here, okay? Now this is where kind of seminary kind of pays off. You have the luxury of looking at some Hebrew words and whatever, right? Anyway, what a waste of money. But in Hebrew, in this verse, there's only two words. I don't know what those are, but I know what it translates to. It in different versions it says, "Come to bed with me," "Come and lie with me," "Come and have sex with me." But in Hebrew, it is not an invitation. It is an imperative. It is a demand. And the way you translate that is like, "Sex now." That's what Potiphar's wife is saying to Joseph. Okay, she demands it. She is commanding Joseph to come and have sexual intercourse with her. That is exactly what she's... Now, it is... I recognize it is about sex, but it is a lot more than about sex. It is about power. It is about power. See, Potiphar's wife, she has been so used to being satisfied every desire that she had. And she got what she always wanted, you see. And that kind of a lifestyle has really poisoned her heart and her thinking. And she thought to herself, well, I want him. So, you know, she thought that she was going to get what she wanted. Well, so that's precisely what is going on here. She is displaying her power. This is how Potiphar's wife is using her position and her power. Now, that is one end of the spectrum. At the other end, how does Joseph utilize his power, his influence, and his leverage? Look at verse 5 with me. He says what? From the time he put him in charge of his household and all his own, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. Now, check this out. So, because of Joseph, because Joseph was anointed by God, God used Joseph as a channel of blessing to not only bless. We're talking about a society where nobody knows the God of Joseph, okay? And yet, despite the paganistic kind of culture and society that they lived in, despite that reality, God chose to bless everything that Joseph touched. Okay, so he became a vehicle of blessing, and he blessed other people as well. How do you use power? Do you use power to elevate yourself? Do you use power to satisfy your desires and your passions and your dreams and whatnot? Or do you use power to bless others? Are you allowing yourself to be a vehicle of blessing, to bless the nations, to bless the church? I believe that many of you, if not all of you, have been given certain amount of power. Maybe you're saying, you know, Pastor Rick, I don't have people under me. It doesn't matter, but you have been given a privilege. God has given you certain responsibilities and tasks. Am I right? Give me a nod if God has done that, okay? Of course. You may have kids. That's a lot of power, right? Some people don't want that power, but anyway, I'm deviating here. Let me stay focused. So you have been given power. So again, the question is, how do you use power? Are you using power like the Potiphar's wife? Or are you using your power the way that Joseph used here? Okay. Joseph, he took up power, but he was not taken by power is the key. He had power, but he was not co-opted by power. He was not seduced. He was not coerced by power, okay? Very important. St. Augustine wrote a book called City of God, and basically the cliff notes on that book is that he talks about two different types of cities in the heart of an individual. He talks about the city of heaven, heavenly citizens, and he talks about the city of earth in the kind of earthly people. And he makes the distinction. What makes a kingdom citizen and an earthly citizen so radically different is the way that a person uses his or her power. And the person who uses his or her power for the glory of God is a person who belongs to the city of God. That's sort of the in a nutshell. Let me give you sort of more down-to-earth kind of illustration. I heard a story about a woman who came to church one day, and the pastor obviously looked at her, and she was a newcomer. So after the service, she went over to the lady and said, "Hello, my pastor is John. How are you? What's your name? How did you come to church?" And she responded and said, "Well, pastor, let me tell you, 2 weeks ago, I almost lost my job." I said, "Well, what happened?" Pastor John asked. "Well, I work for a very large marketing company, and I made a really major faux pas. I made a huge mistake, and my job was in jeopardy. But what happened was that my boss, my supervisor, my manager stepped in, and instead of letting it be, he took the blame for the mistake that I made. And because her boss had so much respect, and he was a man of character, and all that, and man of integrity, the upper management, the big honchos of the company said, "Okay, let it pass. I know it's a major mistake, but we like you. You made a mistake. Okay, let just be bygones, and they just let it be." So she wasn't fired. So the day later, she knocked on the door of her boss, and she went into his office and said, "Hey, I never met a person like you. Why did you do that? It was my mistake, but why did you take the blame? I just cannot understand it. These days, the supervisors and the managers, they're always busy taking credit. They never take the fault, right? So why did you do that?" Well, "Linda, sit down. Since you asked, let me tell you why." So her boss sat her down in his office and said, "Let me tell you, the reason I took the blame is because I'm a Christian. And a long time ago, when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I recognized and I believed that Jesus Christ took the blame for me, of all the mistakes that I made. Ever since then, you see, Linda, ever since then, everything that I do has been shaped by that conviction. So that's why I took the blame." And she was just totally floored. She was just speechless. Now, what's my point? Here's a man, here's a supervisor, this boss of Linda. He is a kingdom citizen. You see what I'm saying? He knows how to use power. How about you? How about you? I understand Cross Community Church has a certain level of power, right? Every local church has some power, some leverage, some influence in the community or in large. We all have certain power, and the question is, how do you use that power? So meditate on that. Okay, so the second temptation, which is a biggie, this is the temptation that we all know so well. It is the sexual temptation that Joseph finds himself in. I don't want to get too much into the whole sex thing, but I do want to kind of comment on the question of how in the world does Joseph resist this woman? How does he keep himself in control? Okay? This is very, very important. Extremely important. Whenever I read kind of the Bible, I just kind of, most of the men were very graphic, right? So the way that I kind of picture, you have to excuse me, okay? Is this being recorded, by the way? Okay, maybe you want to edit the next minute or so. Every time I read about, Joseph, the sexual temptation, the Potiphar's wife, coming on to him, I just sort of picture Potiphar's wife, she's going all out. And the Bible says that Joseph was ruddy and he was handsome like Pastor Jen. Anyway, so this is when you laugh. Okay, anyway. So here she is, she's like, she's gone to the local Egyptian mall or something like that, and she went to the Victoria's Secret and she's bought the best nighty or whatever, and she's put this on, and she's like, "Joseph, come to bed with me." How in the world does. Is this too much for you guys? Grow up, okay? Anyway, so how in the world does Joseph overcome this sort of seduction? How does he do it? How does he keep himself in check? It just blows my mind. Now, let me tell you, church, today's modern secular therapist or psychologist or whatever will tell you the way that you obtain, listen carefully, the way you obtain self-control is for you to look within yourself and you look at all the passions and the desires of your heart and you suppress them. Okay, that's what they will tell you. You look within and you sense all these, like, you know, desires, and you say, no, 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 you suppress them. Is that what Joseph does here? He doesn't. He goes against the modern psychologist, the pragmatist, or whatever you want to call it. He goes against that notion. What he does is this. Check it out. It's beautiful. What he does, rather than looking inside and suppressing his desires, he looks outside to enhance his desire for his God. How does he do that? Some of you kind of look lost, okay? He doesn't look within, he looks outside, and he enhances his desire for his God. What is his ultimate dominant argument against the command of Potiphar's wife? Look at verse 9. He talks about, oh, how can I sin, you know, how can, you're Potiphar's wife and blah. Yes, he talks about all this, but at the end of the day, the most powerful and most dominant argument against Potiphar's wife's command is verse 9. At the tail end of verse 9, he says, how can I do this wicked thing? How can I sin against who? Against God, okay? See, that is where you need to underline. Okay. It was his intense love for his God that kept him from crossing that line, you see? Now, if you go back a few pages of Genesis, you see the story of Joseph's father, Jacob. He is in love with who? Rachel. Why? Because she was ugly. No, she was beautiful. Okay, she was beautiful, and because of his love for Rachel, he worked for Rachel's father how many years? Huh? Like 7 years, and then another seven, for like 14 years. But he says that those years were like days. Oh my God. 14 years of intense labor, no vacation, no nothing, and yet he says they were like days. My wife and I, we dated for like 2 years before we got married. Those are the longest years of my life. I mean, I loved her, you know. I did. Is this being recorded again? Did I say I did? I do. No, but seriously, but it was long, man. But Jacob was saying, man, those are like just days, 14 years, nothing. Why was he able to testify to that? It's because of his intense love and longing for Rachel. That just kind of like, it was so overarching. It just mastered every desire that he had. He was able to endure the sun and the heat and the labor and the years and years and years of work. Why? Because of his love for Rachel. Okay. Because of his love for Rachel, all of his desires were put into place. You ask me, what is self-control, ladies and gentlemen? I will tell you, it's not suppression of desires, but it is self-control is all of your desires being reordered by supreme and overarching loves of your heart. Okay? What would it be? Again, church, men and women, you need a Rachel in your life. You see what I'm saying? You need a Rachel in your life. How, let me ask you something. How was Jesus able to endure all the pain and the suffering and the death of the cross? Do you know why he was able to endure all that? It's because we were his Rachel. Do you understand that? If you do, please nod. Just don't nod just because pastor asked you to nod. Nod if you believe it and embrace that truth. That is the gospel, isn't it? It's because Jesus, as far as his world was concerned, he was thinking about you and me. We were his Rachel, therefore he was able to endure all the agony and all the pain and the suffering and even to the point of death on the cross. He was able to do that because we were his Rachel. And ladies and gentlemen, when you know and when you believe that truth, Jesus will become your Rachel. Amen? And when he does, and if he does, then you'll be able to, you won't cross those boundaries, you see. But if he's not, you will. You will give in to those temptations. Temptation of power and the sexual temptation, the love of money, and the list goes on. Because those are your idols, you see. But unless, but if Jesus Christ, if he is at the center of your affection, if your allegiance is 100% to Jesus Christ, then all those things will be ordered. Do you know what Sigmund Freud says about sex? Let me tell you what he says about sex. Spiritual longings, okay? I do have a point, okay, so bear with me, all right? He says spiritual longings, and obviously Sigmund Freud was not a believer, right? He says spiritual longings are nothing but frustrated sexual desires. Spiritual longings are nothing but frustrated sexual desires. You know what the Bible teaches? Bible says the sexual desires are nothing but just frustrated spiritual longings. What is my point? What is my point? We have about 25 to maybe 30 singles, and a lot of guys, there are more guys, I guess, than ladies. And when I talk to them, I tell them, you know, when you get married, they really think, they're so stupid. They really think, okay. No, they're really foolish. I tell them, you're stupid. If you think that if you get married, right, you find the woman of your life, that all your sexual frustrations and all your, you know, sexual whatever will be thoroughly satisfied. Okay, you're fooling yourself. And you know, the married men in here, you know what I'm talking about, right? Just because you're married doesn't mean that you won't be sexually tempted nor frustrated. We all go through that. What is my point? The point is that even though you may be married to the greatest spouse in the world, your deepest needs will not be met by your spouse. I'm sorry to tell you, okay? Unless you have the spousal love of Jesus Christ. You with me? Okay? It is only then you'll be, what do we want in sex? What do we want in, what is the deepest longings of our soul? Let's go deeper than sex here. What is the deepest hunger? What is the thirst that we have? I'll tell you, the deepest thirst, the longing that all of us have is this: for someone beautiful to come to you and say to you, I love you, I accept you, and I give myself to you completely. Hallelujah. No, none of my kids will say that. Not my spouse, as much as I love her, she will never be able to satisfy my deepest longing. You have to understand that, you see. You see, Jesus, as the song, the lover of our soul, he is the only one who could really deeply quench the desires of our hearts. And he has done that, you see. He has appeared before you and says, I love you despite who you are, what you have done. I completely give myself to you. And he has done that. Amen? He has done that on the cross. And that is the essence of the gospel. We were yet sinners, and God loved us in Christ, did he not? You see? And once we believe that, there is humility and there is confidence and there is this freedom. This is 4th of July weekend, right? I really hope that you experience that. Do you know Jesus? Do you know him? Do you know him? I hope you do. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for this time of worship. Thank you for the precious word that you have given to us. We thank you for allowing us to study a slice of Joseph's life and studying the way that he overcame his temptation. Lord, you overcame all the temptations for us to the point of death. And we thank you, Jesus, that you are the perfect Joseph. We thank you that you make us your Rachel. And I pray, God, that my brothers and my sisters here would make you as their Rachel. Help us, O Lord. Help us to be the men and women that you desire. Help this community of believers to be the church that you desire. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.